Well, good evening.
Hello.
How y'all doing?
Good.
All right.
The dogs are fine.
Great. Great. Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for the day you've blessed us with today, Lord. Thank you for your use of us in it, allowing us to be used of you. Lord, we thank you for your word to us and just these instructions on life, really, the teaching that you give us through it and through your Spirit and the transformation that can take place as a result of it. Lord, we thank you for the living word tonight as well, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that allowed us through faith in him to become children of yours, part of the family of God. And I want to thank you for the fellowship that you've established here at River Valley Bible Church. Thank you for the encouragement that you are to us, that we can be to one another. And just ask your blessing now upon our time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us, that you would change us and convict us, Lord, in those areas that we need to be changed and convicted. And, Lord, teach us. Grow us into the likeness of your Son, please. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We do have quite a few people here tonight that have not been with us. So, and just we've done two Wednesday nights so far in this series. And so far it has been pretty much just kind of laying some groundwork concerning the lessons we're going to be looking at beginning actually next week. In fact, tonight is going to be one more lesson, just kind of laying a little bit of groundwork. But we're looking at God's testing of mankind through the ages. I've kind of titled this series From Paradise to Perfection because this series is going to cover events, huge events in Scripture, starting all the way back in the Garden of Eden and ending in eternity. But we've been looking at a little bit of groundwork. Last week we looked at the principles of Bible interpretation. And again, the reason I wanted to give you those was I wanted you to know the basis, what we're doing to gain the information that we're going to gain through these lessons. But I gave you the principles of interpretation, and I'll just ask you a couple review questions to start us off tonight. And the first one is this: what is the difference between the way we interpret the Bible as compared to other literature? All right, Ron? There is no difference. And, you know, I guess we could argue that believers are illuminated and taught by the Holy Spirit as we look at it. But as far as the actual interpreting of Scripture, we interpret the Bible as we would any other document, written document, to determine what it is and what it means. All literature, all ancient literature has a genre. Its meaning and contribution to history is determined in a very, very scientific way. And there are principles of interpreting literature, and it is those same principles that we use on Scripture. Another question. What was the first principle I gave you?
But when you're reading the Bible, you're reading the truth. That's different from other things we read.
But we know it's truth because we've interpreted it as truth. If we had a book that contained facts in it and we had a book that contained fiction in it, we would use these same principles to decide, okay, this one's fiction, this one's fact. It's the principles that I'm looking at, okay? Interpret normally. That was the first principle, all right? This is really what I just got done talking about. It's really the overlapping science in interpreting all literature. What was the second principle I gave you? Okay, interpret historically. What does that mean? Okay, take into account the original audience, where they were, what they were like. We have to go back to the history of the time and see what it meant to them. What was the third principle? Interpret grammatically. Take into account the language, the words, and their meanings at that time. Do you remember the example I gave you? What was the word I gave you that evolved in meaning over the past 150 years? Sergio?
Abercrombie?
You're the only person that wrote that down, right? The word Abercrombie, okay? I asked you, what does Abercrombie mean? And some of you said a clothing line. Some of you said a catalog, whatever. And what it... 150 years ago, Abercrombie, that when if you heard that word 150 years ago, you would think, ah, the London city planner. That was his name. 20 years later, that word had evolved into someone that thinks they're a know-it-all. Apparently, the city planner was very, he thought he knew it all. But anyway, all right. Fourth principle. Interpret contextually. Is that really important, though?
It's critical.
What does it mean to interpret contextually? Okay. Yeah, it's the studying of... All right, let's say we find a word in Scripture. We want to look at how that word is being used in the sentence. We want to look at how that sentence is being used in the paragraph, how the paragraph is used in the book. We can even take a look at that word in other parts of the Bible and see how it was used there. So context is critical. I'll put that one, which way do I need to go? All right, not there, there. All right, there's contextual. You look at the word, sentence, paragraph, book, letter, even... History is part of context. And this is what happens when you take something out of context. Right? Judge not. And that's all. We just scribble out the fact that we actually are to judge according to God's word. But anyway, what's that? No, sadly, I think an adult probably did that. All right. The fifth principle... Inductively, okay? Simply allowing God's word to say what it says in accord with history, grammar, and context. Now, I gave you three steps in inductive interpretation. What were they? Observation, interpretation, and application. It has to be in that order. So often, people... They strip something out of context, judge not, and then they give you what they think it means rather than what God intended it to mean. So we need to take into account the history, the grammar, the context, observation comes first. Look at, all right, so it says judge not. Let's read the rest of this and see, make some observations concerning what he's talking about there. And then only after we've made the observation can we come to a proper interpretation of what is being said. And then only after we've interpreted it correctly can we apply it. How many interpretations are there of any given scripture? One correct one. And that's God's. That's God's interpretation. God had a purpose for giving us what he gave us, and it's our job to determine his interpretation. All right? And that's kind of the science. That's the purpose of the science that I just gave you. Well, tonight, we're going to make an all-encompassing observation that's actually going to give us an outline of Bible history to a degree, really an outline that's going to guide us through the rest of this study. Now, I know the kids in Sunday school class have been taught the seven C's of history. All right. In a quiz last year, a Christmas party, I did not know the seven C's of history, and I still don't. So, Joan, what are the seven C's of history? Okay, all right. And that right there is kind of a the whole Bible, the history of the whole Bible. That walks us from paradise all the way to perfection. Well, our outline, while it will not be in conjunction perfectly with the seven C's of history, the things that are represented in those seven C's are some of the very events that we're going to look at through this series. They were world-altering events. World-altering events. Let's see. Each event, let me just give you this. Each event that we're going to look at, through each event, man learned a little bit more about God, about his plan and his purposes. After God revealed this new truth to man, he would give man a new responsibility. And we're going to look at those tests. It was a test, really, to see how man would respond. And each event corresponds with a revelation and a test or responsibility of man. So let's talk about this all-encompassing observation that kind of sets up our outline. And I'm going to start by telling you that failure to acknowledge this observation is what leads many people to say, well, the Bible is full of contradictions. If you fail to make this observation that God has tested man in differing ways through history, you're going to see things in the Scripture that appear to be contradictory. We're going to see, what we're going to see is not really contradictions, but a pattern of progress, okay? If I were to begin painting a picture, and I am not an artist, in fact, I could do that, all right? But if I were to begin painting a picture, and I just started and I drew a couple lines on a piece of paper, and you looked at it, chances are you could tell I'm doing something there. You may even have an inkling as to what it might be, but there's not a whole lot of information you're given. If I progress a little bit more, you may start seeing some shapes, some meaning to it. You may have some guesses. Oh, I think I know what that is. But you may be wrong. And then I continue, and then finally, at some point, my work of art is going to be complete. And you can say, oh, yeah, I know exactly what it is. Well, if I were doing it, still may not know. But but the point is, as I progress through this work of art, it would become clearer and clearer what it's turning out to be. And I mentioned last week that I've asked people before, that see these seeming contradictions in Scripture, I ask them, name one. You know, they'll say something like, oh, well, the Bible's full of contradictions, and I tell them, name one. Most cannot. But the truth be known, most seeming contradictions in the Scripture can be very, very easily explained with just a little bit of context or grammar. But I want to look at a few for tonight, and they're kind of blatant. But I will tell you that the series that we're going to go through explains why that is. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we're just going to compare a couple passages of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 says this: "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And we're just going to stop there. Keep in mind what it just said, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Those were the words of Jesus that we just read in Matthew. And in Acts chapter 1, we read some more words of Jesus in verse 8. And I want you to know that he's talking to the very same group of men. He's saying, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What's the contradiction?
Samaria.
Okay. In Matthew, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. And here in Acts chapter 1, he's telling them, go to the Gentiles.
What verse is that in Acts 1?
8. Why? Okay, after the Holy Spirit, what did you... They didn't have the Holy Spirit, had to be given. Okay, but I guess my question is, why would the Holy Spirit make a difference in whether they go to the Jews? Because they went to Jews after this too, right? To Jerusalem and in all Judea. They went to the Jews too in both times.
Well, Jeff? After the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit went to everybody, Jews and Gentiles.
Okay.
But I'm just thinking, wasn't the timeline different? This was when he was talking about just go to Israel first, and he said then go to everybody. That was a later time.
Well, absolutely. Yeah. This is after the resurrection. He's about ready to ascend back into heaven when he... In fact, this is Jesus' last words here in Acts chapter 1:8. Clyde.
How about which gospel were they preaching?
Which gospel were they preaching? And what would be the difference in the gospel that they were preaching? Absolutely. Yeah. So here's a place where somebody might take you and say, look, these are the words of Jesus, and he's contradicting himself. And the answer to the question is, it is a different time. It's now the Holy Spirit is involved, and it's a different gospel. I mean, there are similarities, aren't there, in that gospel. But Jesus initially came for the Jews to usher in the kingdom. And what did they do when he presented himself as king?
They rejected him.
They rejected him. And he turned his attention then to the Gentile world. Catastrophic event here. Changed. New revelation. New responsibility. So we have two different times. Let's look at another one. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. For sure. But if you read on the context, and I apologize, we didn't read it, he does say, preach the kingdom of God. And we're talking about the kingdom with Jesus reigning on earth in person. Yeah, for sure. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And I'll stop there. I'm glad that's not happening today, right?
I was just going to say, wasn't that tonight's news?
Yeah.
All right. The thing I want to point out, he says that in the latter days, some translations read, go to the book of Isaiah, Old Testament. Isaiah, right before, who is he before? Where'd he go? Right before Jeremiah, there he is. Isaiah chapter 2. And verses 2 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 5. And Isaiah says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall follow it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here we have another contradiction. Isaiah says that in the latter times, basically everybody's going to love the Lord. Timothy says in the latter times, people are just going to love themselves. So which is it? Okay. Two different groups of people and two different times. We talked about the kingdom, okay? Isaiah is actually talking about that Messiah reign again, that kingdom on earth. And Timothy is talking about the end of the church age and how people are today. The fact that God gave Adam one command and then gave Moses 10 commands plus hundreds of civil and priestly laws to follow. The fact that God called Job righteous and upright, and Romans then says there is none righteous, no, not one. The fact that God told Moses no unclean foods but tells Peter to kill and eat. These are some blatant contradictions. And we're going to see exactly why they seem to be contradictions as we go through. God, through the ages, has revealed more truth to man step by step. And every time he did, he gave man a specific responsibility. For Adam and Eve, it was really one command. Don't eat of that one tree. Okay. Mm-hmm. Later on, Moses, as he revealed a little bit more to Moses, he gave him more commands. But anyway, here's some questions for you. And I want you to think through, because one of them might mess you up. So think about it. And I've got, and there's four or five of them here, but did God give all truth to Adam? No. Okay. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago a little bit. There were some things, even about God, that perhaps Adam didn't know. It's possible that Adam didn't know that God was everywhere present. That's why he tried to hide on him, all right? Did God give all truth to Abraham? Okay. Did Abraham know more than Adam? What did Adam know? What did God reveal to Abraham that Adam didn't know? Sergio? Okay. Okay. The Abrahamic covenant, yeah. And really what it is a promise of land, seed, and blessing, and a chosen people. Adam didn't know about a chosen people. Did God give all truth to Moses? That's kind of the trend of my questioning, isn't it? Yeah, probably not. Did he know more than Abraham?
Yeah.
Okay. Did God give all truth to Isaiah? Did he know more than Moses?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. What did Isaiah know that Moses perhaps didn't? Okay, and there was some prophecy involved with Moses concerning Messiah, a prophet like you, okay, in the future, but Isaiah gives incredible detail of who this Messiah would be and what he would do. All right, here's the tricky one. Here's the tricky one. Did Jesus reveal everything about God and his plan? You're not buying into it, huh? All right, well, let me just take you there. Let's go to John chapter 1. All right, I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to ask you the question again. John chapter 1 and verse, well, I'll start in verse 14 because we're talking about Jesus here. John is talking about Jesus. And he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he whom I said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now I'm going to ask you again, did Jesus reveal everything about God and his plan? Oh, I should have read one more verse. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Did Jesus reveal everything about God and his plan?
No.
All right, still not buying into it. All right, very good. Let's go to John chapter 16 then. I thought I'd get you. John chapter 16. Is this where you would have taken me?
Absolutely.
Verse 12. Verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you, and he will tell you things to come." And I'll end there. Jesus, I do believe, fully revealed God. Okay? But he didn't reveal all truth, and he plainly says here, even himself, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and reveal even more than what I have revealed to you. And as a result, we have the New Testament today. There are things, in fact, we talked a couple weeks ago about mysteries. Remember some of the mysteries in the New Testament? Well, a mystery, what is a mystery? Do you remember the definition? Okay. It's a truth that's always been existed, but is only now being revealed. Okay, that's a mystery. And there are several of them in the New Testament that Jesus didn't reveal, but the Holy Spirit did through the apostles. Are there some details about our future that we still don't know? Okay. So we've got an entire book in our Bible called the Revelation. And we do get a lot of details there, but even within that book, there are some things that still not quite sure about that. Still not quite sure about that. And therefore, our term for the day is progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. Now, at no point has new revelation from God ever superseded or replaced earlier revelation. Rather, progressive revelation actually gives us an outline of God's story by gradually filling in for us the details, more and more about Him and His purposes through the ages. And we picture it this way. All right. I don't know, but let's just say this is what God revealed to Adam. Okay? This is perhaps what God or what Adam and Eve knew about God. Well, then came along Abraham, and a few more details were added in. A little bit more information about his creation, a little bit more information about his goodness and holiness, a little bit more information about his deity. And then came Moses, and we had a few more details added in. And then came Isaiah, and then Jesus, and then the apostles. Oops, no, that was Jesus right there. I missed one slide. But anyway, you get the point. And that's what we find through Scripture, God revealing not only more and more about Himself, but more and more truth. And every time He revealed something to man, He gave man a responsibility. Jeff.
Part of that revealing, it's all there, but how many times have you read a passage 10 times, and then that 11th time you go, oh my God, it's the Holy Spirit that is leading and teaching you.
For sure.
Over that period of time as you mature and are able to discern it.
Right. And that's true for us, but for a guy like, like Daniel or Isaiah, all they had was what Moses wrote, right? That's all they had to go by. But God, through them, revealed a little bit more, gave a little bit more responsibility. Progressive revelation, if you look up that term, know that it's not really a Bible term. It's just the Bible we're using for the a term we're using for the purpose of this class. But in fact, if you look up progressive revelation on the internet, you're going to get all kinds of weird things, not even having to do with the Bible. Okay, but we're just borrowing that term to describe what we find in Scripture. All right, here's our outline. This is kind of going to be this will pretty much be the outline of every lesson that we look at from here on out. God revealed something to man. Man was given a responsibility. There were rewards for following that. I'll give it to you in brief in just a minute, too, but there were rewards for following the responsibility and ramifications for not, and then there would be relief afterwards. So here's the outline that we're going to follow: revelation, responsibility, rewards, results, retribution, and relief. Revelation, responsibility, rewards, results, retribution, and relief. That is a pattern that we're going to find from cover to cover with every single test of man. God reveals something. Man has a responsibility. There's rewards for obeying it. There's results for not. There's retribution, and then relief. And then more revelation, more responsibility, more rewards, more results, more retribution, more relief. I've mentioned in the past that a Bible term that describes these these revelations of God. Do you remember the term that we use talking about the revelation of God and man's responsibility? Anybody remember the term I gave you? I gave you a really short definition. It was stewardship within an economy. Do you remember the term that accompanied it? Let's turn let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. That's it. A dispensation. It's kind of a fancy word. We really don't use it that much anymore. But really, the base meaning of that is stewardship in a particular economy. All right. But I want to give you Ephesians chapter 3. This is a passage we've looked at before. And in my translation, it actually uses the word. Like I said, it's kind of an outdated word, so more modern translations probably don't use it. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says there, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation," there's that word, "he made known to me a mystery, as I've briefly already written, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed." So there are numerous places in Scripture that use that term. Let's look at one more. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And verses 24 through 26. Paul says there, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from which God was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." What word in there do you think could be translated dispensation? All right, stewardship, for sure. And so the word is used numerous times in Scripture. It's rarely translated dispensation anymore because it's not really a common word today. But here is the more lengthy definition that I promised you for a dispensation. The short one I gave you was a stewardship within an economy. Here's the more lengthy one. A dispensation is a period of time in which God tests man's submission to his revealed will in matters relating to the governing of the earth. A dispensation is a period of time which God tests man's submission to his revealed will in matters relating to the governing of the earth. Now, I've heard other definitions for this. I've heard these dispensations called other things. I've heard them called revelations and responsibilities. I've heard them called tests of mankind. I've heard them called economies of God. I've even heard them called ages of God. But they're two more times. Okay. A dispensation is a period of time in which God tests man's submission to his revealed will in matters relating to the governing of the earth. I'll be testing you next week, Bonnie.
I'm going to go home and run it up at the computer.
A dispensation is a period of time in which God tests man's submission to his revealed will in matters relating to the governing of the earth. And that's just, that definition is taking what we just read in Colossians and Ephesians and summing up a definition of what we read there. Okay. We're going to look at these dispensations. Through them, we're going to learn a lot about God. We're going to learn a lot about His plans and His purposes. We're going to learn a lot about ourselves. In particular, through the ages, as we watch mankind get tested. And through it, we're going to see the extremes that God has gone to reveal Himself and His purpose to man. And my hope is that our love will grow for Him as a result. But just out of curiosity, how do you think man has done through the ages as God has given him responsibilities? How do you think he's done? You're laughing.
9 out of 10.
No. All right. Let's turn to one more passage, and it's Psalm 14, and it's actually a passage that Paul quotes in the book of Romans, but in Psalm 14. It gives us a God's eye view. Psalm 14, I'm going to go ahead and begin at verse 1. It says, "The fool has said in his heart," you know, it's already starting off bad, isn't it? "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." And I'll just tell you that we're going to be looking at about 9 different major events, 9 revelations, 9 tests of mankind. In fact, let me give them to you. The first one we're going to start on next week, Lord willing, is the age of innocence. God made man innocent. He made him free, and we're going to see what man did with that innocence and freedom. And I know you're all on the edge of seats because you don't know, right? You don't know yet, but you're going to learn it next week. We're going to look at some details of that. So, Lord willing, next week we're going to begin looking at that age of innocence. Here are the other events and ages we're going to look at. The age of conscience, where God actually instills an inborn knowledge of good and evil, and God basically says, let's see what they do with that. Then there's the age of human government. God says, let's see what happens when I allow them to completely govern themselves. Then there's the age of promise. Let's see what they do when I make them an unconditional promise. Then there's the age of law. Let's see what they do when I show them just how perfect and holy I really am. Then there's the age of the church. Let's see what they do when I give them my son. The age of tribulation. Let's see what they do when I give them what they deserve. Then there's the kingdom age. Let's see what they do when I give them the perfect world. And then there's eternity. Let's see what happens when I make them perfect. And I'll just tell you that the last one is the only one that ends well. But I mentioned to a couple of you already that my plan for next fall is to do an end times study. So I'm kind of excited about that. It's been about 7 years since we've done one. So we'll do that But I say that because this series is going to be a wonderful lead-in to that, okay, especially as we end out the series looking at the tribulation, well, the church, the tribulation, kingdom, age, and eternity. It's going to be a great lead-in for next fall's study. But that's where I'm going to end tonight. We've got about 10 to 15 minutes. If you've got any comments or questions, or now it's your time. It's your time. Okay. Well, and we'll go over them one by one through the next months. But here they are: the age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, the age of promise, the age of law, the age of the church, the age of tribulation, and then the kingdom age, and then eternity. And I'll just tell you, two of them in there could be classified within one of the others that we're looking at. We're going to break them out because they are major, major events where God does reveal a little bit more about himself and gives man a new responsibility. But anyway, any thoughts, questions? I'm looking forward to it. It's Jeannie, okay. Okay. Look at the Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2 and 3 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time next week. You're welcome.
This is all on the computer, isn't it?
What do you mean? I will be. No.
You did last week because we missed it.
I printed it out.
Can I print it out?
Oh, I've just got a recording up there. Is all I've got. We record this, and it's in MP3 format, so you can listen to it.
Oh.
Yeah, you can listen to it on your computer. Go to rivervalleybiblechurch.org and go to the media and Bible study. And it should be the second one down. So, well, after tomorrow will be it'll still be the second one down. It'll still be the. All right, yeah, and I'm teaching this class. All right, let's close in prayer, should we? Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Just thank you for the way you do go to extremes, truly, to not only reveal yourself to mankind, but your purpose and your plan for us. Thank you for your love for us and going to the extremes that you have. And I pray, Lord, that through this study that we might get an extreme love for you in seeing what you've done, the grace that you've displayed time and time and time again. Thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.